Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. From Hebrews 5, verses 13 and 14. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now this passage takes notice of two stages of Christian growth. There are babes, and there are those who are full grown or of full age. And how do we identify and describe a babe in Christ? Well, it has nothing to do with one's actual chronological age. Rather, it is a matter of mental and spiritual attainment rather than physical state. One may be elderly as far as years are concerned and still be a babe in Christ. On the other hand, one may be relatively young in years, but be strong and exhibit great spiritual maturity, although not many who are very young in age are spiritually mature, and that's simply because of the lack of the opportunity to grow and to develop. One can even be an intellectual giant and a mental whiz, but be a babe in Christ. A babe in Christ is a new Christian who may not know much more about Christianity than the plan of salvation which he has obeyed to enter into Christ. And just as we enter our fleshly family by being born into them, we enter God's spiritual family by being born again, John chapter 3. We then embark on a journey of maturing and growing in the imitation of the Son of God. A babe in Christ has just begun to walk with the Lord. Now, a full-grown man in Christ is one who has reached a level of maturity that demonstrates spiritual wisdom and knowledge, and it is manifested in his words and in his deeds. Obviously, those who have had more years in which to partake of the things of Christ are expected to be more mature than those who are younger. Unfortunately, there are some who have had many years of opportunity to grow and mature, but they are still very immature. In fact, almost retarded in their growth. Now, we would not want to leave the impression that we shall ever reach such a state of maturity in this life that we are sinless, or that we can attain such a degree and level of growth where we could be perfect as was the Son of God. We never reach the place where we cannot grow. We shall always be in a state of growth as long as we live. Mature people grow as well as immature ones. Going from the state of being a babe to that of a full-grown or mature Christian requires study. It takes knowledge and devotion and faith and humility and characteristics that are like Christ, words and deeds that reflect what was once said of the apostles, that they had been with Jesus, Acts 4 and verse 13. But our present study is not intended to dwell upon the stages of growth, as much as to speak of these stages to set the background for the ability and necessity of discerning good and evil. As Christians, and to be fit for the kingdom, we must learn to determine what is right and wrong, how to decide about good and evil, and how to distinguish between the two. And it is not always a simple matter. Being mature and full-grown provides a great advantage, however. It is not an ability that we just automatically possess. Rather, it is a quality and a talent that we must develop and nurture before we can use. The only sure and certain source of knowledge about the difference between good and evil is God. We must ask of God and inquire of His Word to know what is correct from the incorrect. And the more we grow toward Him, the more like Jesus we become by developing the traits of character He had, the better able we are to discern. Now this fact should encourage us to diligently expend ourselves in Christian growth. It is essential in being acceptable to God. Now some things are easily noted as right or wrong because the Scripture plainly and explicitly speaks of them one way or the other. And there are a number of veritable catalogs of sin given in the New Testament, as well as lists of things that are right and good. Even those who have a limited knowledge of the Bible are able to know that some things are either good or evil without a great deal of difficulty. And we must acknowledge, however, that there seems to be a vast number of people who do not seem to care whether they do good or evil. Now, knowledge to them will not help them any. They don't have the right attitude. But knowledge of right and wrong in these matters is not all that difficult to determine. In many cases, there's no problem in knowing what is right, what is wrong. What many have not yet learned is that anything that violates the conscience is wrong. Now let us be sure of what the Scripture teaches. It does not teach that anything which does not violate your conscience is right. Many seem to think that so long as their conscience is not violated, that whatever they do is acceptable. That's a bad mistake. While our consciences are to be our guide, they are not infallible guides. Consciences have to be taught. They have to be trained. And they are no more reliable than the training they have received. One can be trained to believe truth is error, and trained to believe that wrong is right, and have no hurt of conscience whatever, even when they do wrong. Many have sinned, sincerely and honestly, thinking they were doing what was right. But honesty demands that we live in harmony with our convictions. One who will do that which he believes to be wrong cannot please God. He'll do what is wrong, deliberately and willingly. Now this is the meaning of the passage in Romans 14:23 that says, "For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." The word faith there refers to what he believes. It doesn't mean that what he believes is necessarily true. He may believe truth, or he may believe error. But whatever he believes ought to be his guide. He should bend every effort to determine whether his beliefs are according to the Word of God. Fortunate is that person who has so acquainted himself or herself with God's law that his conscience is trained accordingly. And how deceived is that person who, lacking knowledge of God's Word, can violate God's Word and his conscience cause him no problem whatsoever. In Romans chapter 14, Paul discussed a problem among the early Christians concerning eating some meat. Some thought it was wrong to eat meat from animals that had been offered to idols, thinking they would be in some way paying homage to the idol. Now, Paul taught them there was nothing wrong with eating such meat, unless they believed it to be wrong. If they believed it to be wrong, they ought to refrain from eating it. To eat, thinking it was evil, would mean to violate their convictions. It would offend their consciences. What they really needed was to have their consciences instructed more clearly concerning the truth about the eating of meat. And this was what Paul is attempting to do in Romans chapter 14. And we're also taught that those things that are like what is specifically named as evil are to be shunned. When listing the works of the flesh, Paul gave a sweeping and inclusive statement, "and such like," in Galatians 5 and verse 21. He listed a number of sins and said, "and such like." When we may be temporarily uncertain about the rightness or wrongness of something, friend, we're to leave it alone. And in similar fashion, the sin is to be avoided. Abstain from the appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Now, while this is not always easy to determine, it can be determined with a close and persistent application of certain principles and guidelines that we're going to discuss a little later. Just here, we want to establish that it's wrong to be involved in that which has the likeness and the kinship of sinful things. Now, we need to summarize at this point, possibly before moving into an area where the discernment of good and evil is more difficult. Things specifically named to be right or wrong can be discerned relatively simply by a knowledge of the catalogs of sin in the Bible. Things that violate the conscience are wrong for the reasons that we have mentioned. Things related to and alike sinful things are to be noted as off-limits to those who would be fit for the kingdom. But now we turn our attention to determining those doubtful and difficult matters where black and white, though it's there, is not so clearly defined. There are matters that are right in themselves that can become wrong if given a place in life that is contrary to the Christian priorities. There are also measures available to the Christian that can assist him to discern even in those areas where some folks call them the gray area. It is here that we begin to see the value of being mature and full grown in Christ. We do not want to ignore one of the real benefits of Christian fellowship, and that is the association with more mature Christians. Those who have been in the service of the King have had experience. They have gained knowledge that can be used to help us to know what and how to do. We should seek the advice and counsel of those who are rich in faith. Experience is a great teacher. Those with experience can see dangers as well as opportunities that others without experience cannot see. We need to take advantage of the blessings of mature brethren around us. Ask them and profit from what they know. They are able to discern good and evil with greater precision because they know where things can lead. You see, they've been along the way. This is the reason God has mature men to serve as elders of the church. And for the same reason, parents are to govern and guide the children. This is why older women are to teach the younger women. Those of maturity who love their less experienced brethren will be considerate, even sympathetic, with their decisions and discernments that have to be made, and will lend a hand with their background of biblical information and personal experience in living the Christian life. We must consider the effect some action may have on others as well as on us. Our influence must be considered. Paul wrote in Romans 14:7, "For none liveth to himself, and none dieth to himself." We must think how what we say and what we do will affect non-Christians as well as brethren, and how it affect our families. We do not want to become a hindrance to someone's conversion or a stumbling block for a brother or sister. While we think about the effect on our own spirit and attitude toward heavenly things, we must leave off some activities that will tend to dull our sensitivity regarding sin. We do not want to do those things that will gradually sear our consciences and hearts and make us less interested in the things of God. I suppose the best test may well be to ask, what would Jesus do? After all, he is our example. And the more we know of Christ, the easier it will be for us to know what he would decide, what he would do, where he would go, what he would say. Cannot we see the value of studying the Bible? Because that is where we learn about the Christ. Just think about the time when Peter had denied the Lord, and Jesus then simply looked upon him, not saying a word. But Peter knew, and he realized so intently what Jesus would have had him to have done. When we're trying to discern good and evil, and we might find it difficult to know just which way to turn, think about Jesus looking at you. Do you really believe he would smile on you and what you're considering? Or would he be disappointed in you? And we're fortunate, friend, that Jesus is watching us. No, he's not watching, just waiting for us to commit some transgression and ready to pounce upon us. He's not looking as if some warden or guard might observe his prisoners, but he watches over us in love, much as a mother watches over her child as he goes about his activities. Christ has the awareness and the interest in us because he wants to guide us and protect us and assist us and even comfort us as we journey through life. When Jesus told the brethren of the seven churches, "I know thy works," he wanted them to know that he was aware of their misdeeds, but he was also aware when they faced temptation and when they overcome, and when they were victorious, and when they were faithful. The stronger we get, and the more mature we develop ourselves, we will be able to discern good and evil with less problems. In addition, the maturity that we can enjoy for our own benefit can be a great help to others. There are such blessings to be found in becoming full grown. This has been The Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.